Let's pray. Father, again, we look to you this morning for your Spirit to guide us into the truth of your word. And Lord, we want to see fruit in our life. We want to see joy in our life. And so use your word to develop that as we open ourselves up to what it is you want to say to us. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Make us aware of truths that we're just not fully aware of in our lives. And use your word to the end in which you want to use it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after an introduction to Philippians a couple weeks ago, today we finally get started officially in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first 8 verses. And probably many of us, or at least most of us, I'm assuming, have read through the book of Philippians a number of times. And I think when you get to these first 8 verses, it's probably fairly easy to just quickly read over them as this nice salutation or greeting from Paul to this church. But if you really start looking into the verses a little bit deeper, there's really a lot we can learn about Paul and what gave him the joy of the Lord. It's really the theme of the book of Philippians. When we talk about joy, this is not, and as Paul addresses joy, this is not just some superficial joy where Paul just says, hey, listen, everybody, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. Sounds good, right? Well, Paul's not merely speaking that as something theological, but he's saying it knowing that joy is also something very practical. In other words, you can have joy in your life, not just when the car doesn't break down or when your boss is nice to you or when there's no major problems going on at home. But even when things aren't looking up, and even when life circumstances seem to be falling apart, or even when we are hurt by someone or something that has happened to us. We know that because Paul is not merely giving us lip service to this. He's talking about inner joy as he is chained 24/7 to a guard in jail in Rome. And so we know this is the real deal. I can't see being in jail in Rome making my day very exciting and wanting to tell other people about joy. Do you? So the question is, how do we experience the joy of the Lord in our lives, even in the most difficult situations? Well, this just as a matter of short review. Remember, as we looked back a couple weeks ago in John chapter 15, we discovered that every believer has the potential to have joy. There's no believer that can not have the joy of the Lord. The source of that joy, we also learned, is Jesus himself. And yet there are a number of things that can rob us of that joy if we're not careful. The question is, what is it that we should be focused on? What are the things that should be going on in your life and in my life to experience the joy that Paul's speaking of and really experiencing himself? Well, I think there's a number of principles or truths here that Paul was practicing. I think that we see coming to light in these first verses that help us understand where his joy is coming from. And I think as we practice these things as well, we'll also experience that same joy. I've listed 6 things for you this morning out of these 8 verses. The first is this: if you want to have the joy of the Lord, you need to be walking in submission to Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, Paul mentions Timothy, as he does in 5 other letters in the greetings, because Timothy is accompanying Paul on his journeys, and he is being discipled by Paul. But how he identifies himself and Timothy is, we're servants. And the word servant here in the Greek is the word doulos. And it literally refers to a bond slave. Now, what is a bond slave? A bond slave is a slave who has no will or rights or possessions of his own, but is the sole property of the owner and willfully lives for his entire life in submission to his owner's will. You say, well, what does that have to do with me and my relationship with the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. And so Jesus, by his grace, has bought me out of the slave market of sin and made me his own. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first hear the word slave, it immediately brings up negative connotations, doesn't it? But I think as Christians, we have to remember that we have a wonderful master who loves us unconditionally. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 really gives us some insight into what this means, into doulos. Tells me what Paul's talking about here and referring to himself as a bondslave. And he says in 1 verse 10, I am now trying to win the approval of men or of God. Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant, a doulos, of Christ. See, the whole point of being a servant of Christ is to please him. It's to please my master. And the point is, if you're seeking to please yourself and you're living your life to make others happy instead of the Lord, you're never going to experience the joy of the Lord. And I think as hard as it is sometimes, there's actually joy in submitting and relinquishing the controls of our life to the Lord. Say, well, how does that happen? And why is that the case? It's because he's our perfect master. Because he knows best as my master. It's because his purposes are always good for me. My master can accomplish things for me that I myself can't do. He knows things about me that I don't even know. Have you submitted every part of your life to him so that you can walk a life worthy of him and pleasing, glorifying to him? That's where you're going to find the joy of the Lord. Now, just as a side note, he addresses this to all the saints. Verse 1, that doesn't mean they were all saintly, but they were all saints. They were all believers, placed their faith in Christ. And then he also addresses the overseers and deacons, the elders, and the church officers, which is an important little verse that we don't think much about, but it is a verse supporting the plurality of elders and deacons in the local church. This is an important verse because one guy running the show can quickly become prideful and make decisions that are self-motivated, and God does that to protect the church. It's important, just as a little thing to remember. Point one is this: if you want to have the joy of the Lord, you need to walk in submission to him. You need to be pleasing to him. Secondly, if you want to have the joy of the Lord, you need to choose to be thankful. Verse 3 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, I wonder what people think when they think of you and me. What do you think? Do you think they're thanking God for us? Well, it's interesting. The Philippian church was a great blessing to Paul, as we are really to be towards one another. Now, the other question to ask is, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of someone, a brother or sister of Christ? You thank God for them? Or do you say, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them? I think the thing that stands out to me most in this verse is the fact that the last thing I would want to be doing in jail is giving thanks. You know what? I'd be thinking, you know what? This isn't fair. I'm doing all of this for the Lord, and here I am in jail. I want to talk to my attorney. And yet Paul is focused on giving thanks. I think a thankful heart is really a sign of maturity in the Christian life, especially in circumstances that are unpleasant to us. And how easy it is sometimes to get so caught up and so focused on our circumstances that we forget all of the blessings that God has showered in our life. And maybe right now, you find yourself in those unpleasant circumstances or there's unpleasant things going on in your life. If you don't have those things going on, they will come. And when they do come, you and I have a choice. We can spend that time thinking about how unpleasant life is or what a jerk someone is. Or we can spend it focusing on the blessings that God has given us. Listen, you spend your time looking at your own circumstances and all you're going to do is bring yourself further down, down, down. You're going to get discouraged. Instead, we need to focus on the blessings of God. And say, well, what blessings? Sometimes when you're in the middle of lousy circumstances, you can't even see the blessings. Well, let me just mention to you a few. First of all, you're still alive. Let's think about this. God has redeemed us, and He loves me. God is still sovereign, as we talked about this morning. Our eternal destiny is heaven. There's people that love us. God has been faithful to meet their needs over and over again. We have a warm house in a cold state of Michigan. You know? We have a place to sleep. We have food. We're gathering in this beautiful building this morning to freely worship God. Think of all the blessings. Sometimes we have to choose to think about those blessings, you know, because a thankful heart is not a natural thing to do, especially when you're in jail and when your future is uncertain. And yet I believe that as we step out in faith and do what we don't want to do in being thankful, that thankfulness will, that God will use it to bring joy to our lives. I think you'll always find that thankfulness and a joyful heart go hand in hand. You show me a person who chooses to be thankful, and I'll show you a person that has the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. That's what was going on here with Paul. So if you want to be joyful, you need to walk in submission to the Lord. Secondly, you need to choose to be thankful. And thirdly, you need to be praying for people. Verse 4 goes on to say, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Okay, is prayer a priority for you? And more specifically, are you praying for people that you don't see eye to eye with? So why should I do that? Well, one of the things we talked about a couple weeks ago is the stuff that robs us of our joy. And one of the things that robs us of our joy is what? People. What they say or what they don't say, what they do and what they don't do to get underneath our skin. So what do you do when that happens? Well, the first thing I'd suggest you do is to start praying for them. And see how that affects your joy. Well, how does that affect my joy? Well, this is what happens. It takes your eyes. Praying takes your eyes off your circumstances or off that particular person, and it puts your eyes on the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you pray. And I think it will not only affect joy in your life, but it'll actually affect your relationship with the people that you struggle with. It helps people. Or helps us see people from the standpoint of their position, not just their personality. The fact that, you know what, they're my brother and sister in Christ. And maybe for people that aren't Christians, you know what, that person needs Christ. That's how we see them, as we pray for them. And I think as a general rule, we could say this, little prayer for a Christian brings much struggle in the Christian life. I've always found that to be true for me. Little prayer in my life brings much struggle. And I start getting my eyes on my circumstances, start getting my eyes on people too much, and I start losing my joy. There's a story told of two pastors' wives that were fixing their husband's pants. They like that. And what one of them said to the other as they were sewing away, says, "Oh, my poor husband, he's so discouraged. Ministry's just going so lousy. He just wants to be done. He's considering resigning." And yet the other wife began to talk about her husband. She said just the opposite. She said, "Man, my husband just enjoying the ministry so much. I mean, the Lord's been so good to him. And he's, you know, he seems so enthused about what the Lord's doing." Well, it was kind of silent as they continued to sew the pants of their husbands, one patching the seat and the other patching the knees. See, prayer changes things. It changes our attitude about life, changes our attitude about people, and I think in turn it brings the joy of the Lord in our lives. Fourth, if you want the joy of the Lord in your life, you need to be doing the Lord's will. Verse 5, which is really a continuation of verse 4, it says, "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So listen, Paul was full of joy not only because he was doing the ministry that God had called him to, but the Philippian church were actually partnering with him in that ministry. The word partnership here is the Greek word koinonia. It means joint participation. Okay, the participation of spreading the gospel. That was getting Paul excited. He was putting joy in his heart that they were participating with him in that way. Listen, God has called each of us to be his ministers or his ambassadors. That is his will. Okay, whether you're a student, whether you're a pastor, whether you work a secular vocation, whether you are retired, or whether you were a mom at home. Doesn't matter what phase of life you're in as a Christian, we're all to do the Lord's work. We're all to build the kingdom of God. We're all to use the gifts that God has given us for his glory. And when you do, God gives you joy as you serve him by doing his will in that way. And then I think it does nothing but add to your joy when others are supporting you in that common cause. And I don't want to put words in the George's mouth, but I would say as a missionary, brings joy to a missionary when churches come alongside what you're trying to do in accomplishing the Lord's work. Right? That's why it's so important to do that. Now, one of the questions you may have is, how could Paul be doing the Lord's will? He's in jail. Well, sometimes God's will is best accomplished in the most difficult places. You ever find that? If you're not in a place or if you're in a place that you don't want to be right now, don't think, "I need to get out of this so that I can do the Lord's will. I can get on with life." No, it may very well be that the Lord has you exactly where you should be in order to accomplish his will. And in order to minister to people and reach people in ways you never could otherwise. See, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what your circumstances. We can still do the Lord's will, do the Lord's work, right? Sometimes the first thing we think about, though, is, how do we get out of this? Instead of, Lord, what is it you want me to do? How do you want me to accomplish your will in this situation? Paul just assumed jail was the place God wanted to be to carry out the ministry. Start a jail ministry. Come on. Now listen, I don't know what the Lord's will is for you in terms of vocation or location, but I do know that it is his will for all of us to be doing his kingdom work wherever we are, even if it's in jail. I'll come visit you, by the way, if you're in jail. Encourage you to do the Lord's work there. just kidding. I know I would visit you, actually, but I hope none of you end up going there this week, because that wouldn't be good either. All right, anyways, there's great joy in serving the Lord faithfully, doing his will, no matter what life has, right? No matter how difficult and trying some of the circumstances may be for us. It brings joy knowing, you know what, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I guess that's the bottom line. Number five, if you want the joy of the Lord, you need to live with confidence in the Lord. Verse six, being confident, literally being persuaded of this, and here it is, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, this is one of the greatest verses in Scripture because it is one of the most encouraging. It profoundly speaks volumes as to who God is and what he has done and what he will do in our lives. And yet I find that there's so many Christians today who have little assurance in their relationship with Christ, and they don't know if they're still a Christian from one day to the next. And as a result of that, they lack the joy of the Lord. But I have to tell you that joy is rooted in your confidence in the Lord. If you look at Paul's life, Paul, having every reason to be confident in himself, was not. And he elaborates that on that in chapter 3. But he had much confidence in the Lord. Why? Did he have a poor self-image? No, he didn't have a poor self-image. He simply understood who had changed his life. And he understood who was continuing to change his life. Question is, who saved you and brought you to God? It wasn't you and me. It was God. Who rescued you from sin? It wasn't you. It was God. And that is why it is so important to keep remembering the cross and to continue to remember that it is by grace that we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. Why? So that we're not boasting. Ephesians 2. Our relationship with the Lord and our eternal destiny and our security in him is not based, listen to this, it is not based on our performance or our abilities to earn brownie points and prove something to God. I'm not going to heaven based on that. I'm going to heaven based on what Christ has done for me, not based on what I've done for him. And as long as you live that way, you are going to be living without joy. Because you're going to be worried and paranoid. Oh no, am I in or am I out? Or am I out? It is the Lord that has begun the work in our lives. It is him who will complete it. Literally means he will finish it. So that work really is referring to two things. It's first of all referring to salvation. Okay, when God brought me to himself and when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Okay, but it's also speaking of sanctification. In other words, he not only planted the seed of salvation in our hearts, he makes it grow and he makes me become more like Christ. And so, we can say this then, if we are not saved by good works, then neither are we to maintain our salvation by good works and performance. And so you come to Christ by faith, what he has done, but you must continue to live by faith in what he will continue to do for you. Such an important principle. Galatians 3:3 says, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Well, the answer is, of course not. You can't do that. I just find it so interesting in the book of Philippians, the theme of joy is referred to about 19 times, but what's really interesting is that the word Jesus Christ is mentioned over 40 times. That's where Paul's focus was. That's where his confidence was. It wasn't in himself. It was in Christ and what he has done. Romans 8 says, for I am convinced, I'm persuaded, I am confident that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great verse to give you confidence in the Lord. So where is your confidence this morning? Okay, let's be honest. Okay, let's not just give random answers without thinking through this. I mean, let's think about this. Where is our confidence? Is it in our job or the security of our job, which isn't a whole lot of security, right? Is it in other people, and is it in what other people say about you that give you confidence? Is it in your finances? Well, I think we know better than that these days, right? Is it in your abilities? If you're a young person, is it in your looks? See, when you get old, it doesn't matter anymore. That's why I said youth. I guess I'm not in that category either. Listen, if it's in anything else but God, I think what you will end up finding is that you'll always be disappointed. And you'll always find that you can't find that joy. Well, you know what? You might find happiness, but you might find it for about this long. And boom, you'll be disappointed again. And then you're going to go off chasing something else or try to, you know, get a facelift or whatever you got to do to make yourself look better again. I don't know. People do all sorts of crazy things to make themselves look happy and to make themselves feel secure and confident. But confidence comes from the Lord. Let's put our confidence in Him. That's where the joy is. One last thing. If you want to have the joy of the Lord, we need to be caring for others. Verse 7 says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." Do you have your brothers and sisters in Christ in your heart? Some of you may say, "Well, actually, there's a bunch of them I have on my nerves." Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul has sincere love for all the saints he refers to in verse 1, all of them. And I'm thinking to myself, does Paul see eye to eye? Does he agree with all of them? I bet you not. But he genuinely is loving them in the Lord. And from that, he has joy. There's a special relationship here with this church and Paul, because one of the reasons that is the case is because this church was the only church to send a gift to help Paul in his time of need. So there's something special there with them. But there's a wonderful lesson in that there is great joy in serving and caring for others. And there is great joy when in need to be served and cared by others. I hope you've been at either end of the spectrum. It's a wonderful thing when God's people do that for one another. And yet, do we do that? Sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in our own problems, like jail in Paul's case. And whatever problem it is, we just say, you know what, I'm in no position to serve anybody else. And so you wallow in your own circumstances. And often when we do that, we end up isolating ourselves from people. We don't want to be around people. I'll tell you what, if you do that, you're just going to get depressed. One of the best things you can do is to serve others. If you're down in the dumps, do the opposite of what you feel like doing. Look for ways to care and bless someone else. Look to meet someone's need. Send a note of encouragement to someone. Offer to babysit someone's kids so they can go to the marriage conference. Serving and caring for other people is one of the best remedies that God gives us to experience His joy. Are you just serving yourself? Are you just concerned about your own situation? Or are you looking for ways to serve other people? Paul later says in Philippians 2 that we're not to look only at our own interests, which, hey, he's saying our own interests are important too, but he says also look at the interests of others. Now, I think the bigger question with this is, how do I find this love and affection? By the way, affection means intestines. You're going, that's gross. Well, what we would say today is we would say gut feeling. Got this just gut feeling of our care and concern for one another. It's just from the bottom of my heart. So where does that come from? Well, I think the key to that is at the end of verse 8, where it says, I long for all of you with the affection of what? Christ Jesus. True joy comes from Christ. True love comes from Christ. John 4:7 gives us a very clear picture here of how this works. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay, so what I'm going to suggest to you is this. Develop a longing and an affection for Christ. And what you will find is that you will begin to develop a longing and an affection, as Paul refers to here, for people. And as we are in him, we won't just tolerate people, we will love them in Christ. We have lots to think about here this morning, lots of things to evaluate in our lives. So let me just ask the question again. Do you have the joy of the Lord? I'm not asking whether or not you're happy today. Okay, some of you might have come in a good mood, some of you in a foul mood, whatever. But happiness is based on circumstances, and you might be happy now, but when you get into the parking lot and slip or whatever, you're going to be in a really lousy mood, all right? So happiness is very much different than joy. So I'm asking you this question. Do you have joy? Do you have this inner confidence of that God's in control of my life, and I'm happy because of who he is, knowing what he's done, what he's doing, that he's looking after me, that my circumstances don't have to play a major role whether I'm going to be in a good mood or not? Well, I think you can answer that by asking yourselves these questions this morning. Are you walking in submission to Christ as your master? Are you pleasing him with your life? Are you seeking to do what makes him happy, not just what makes you happy? Are you choosing to be thankful even in difficult circumstances? Are you committed to prayer, and are you committed to praying for people? People that sometimes are getting under your skin. Are you doing the Lord's will in whatever situation you're in? Maybe it's a lousy one, but are you asking the Lord, what is it, Lord, that you want me to do, even in the midst of this? And is your confidence in God alone and what he has done for you and what he will do in your life in years to come until he comes back or till you go home to be with him? And lastly, are you looking for ways to care for people? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the practicality of your word this morning. I think sometimes, Lord, we look at something like joy and see it as this unattainable ecstasy that can never happen. And yet joy was such a practical thing in Paul's life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to practice the things that Paul was practicing. Help us to find our joy in you and in living for you in these very specific ways. Help us to ask these questions, Lord, to be honest in our lives. and to allow you to work as we give ourselves fully to you, as we seek to please you, as we pray, as we do all of these other things. Lord, help us just most, first and foremost, just to remember that joy isn't something I produce, it's something you produce. And as we do the things that you've called us to do, you will bless us. May we experience that blessing as we seek to obey you today. In Jesus' name, amen.